The following is taken from a book called The Christian's Great Interest by William Guthrie of the Sin Against the Holy Ghost. Objection. I suspect I am guilty of the sin against the Holy Spirit, and I am so incapable of pardon, and therefore I need not think of believing on Jesus Christ for the saving of my soul. Answer. Although none should charge his sin on themselves or on others unless they can prove and make clear the charge according to Christ's example, and whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Yet for satisfying the doubt, I shall first show what is not the sin against the Holy Spirit, properly so called, because there be some gross sins which people warrantably judge to be this unpardonable sin. Number two, I shall show what is the sin against the Holy Spirit. And number three, I shall draw some conclusions and answer directly to the objection. As for the first, there be many gross sins which, although as all other sins, they are sins against the Holy Spirit, who is God equal and one with the Father and the Son, and are done against some of his operations and motions. Yet, they are not the sin against the Holy Spirit, which is the unpardonable sin, as one blaspheming of God under bodily tortures is not that sin. For some saints fell into this, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, much less blaspheming of God in a fit of distraction or frenzy. For a man is not a free rational agent at that time, and he that spares his people as a father does a son that serves him, and pities him that fear him, as a father pities his children, so does he spare and pity in these rovings, for so would our fathers according to the flesh do if we blaspheme them in a fit of distraction. Much less are horrid blasphemies against God darted in upon the soul, and not allowed there this unpardonable sin, for such things were offered to Christ and are often cast in upon the saints. Number two, the hating of good in others. Whilst I am not convinced that it is good, but in my light do judge it to be evil, yea, the speaking against it, yea, the persecuting of it in that case is not to sin against the Holy Spirit, for all these will be found in Paul before he was converted, and he obtained mercy, because he did thee things ignorantly. Number three, heart rising at the prosperity of others and the work and way of God, while I love it in myself, yea, the rising of heart against providence, which often expresses itself against the creatures nearest our hand. Yea, this raising of heart entertained and maintained, although they be hoard things leading towards that unpardonable sin, yet are not that sin. For those may be in the saints proceeding from self-love, which cannot endure to be darkened by another, and proceeding from some cross and their idol under a fit of temptation. The most part of all of this was in Jonah. Number four, not only are not spiritual decays in what once was in a man and falling into gross sins against light after the receiving of the truth, this unpardonable sin, for then many of the saints in Scripture were undone. But further, apostasy from much of the truth is not that sin, for that was in Solomon in the church of Corinth and Galatia, yea, denying, yea, forswearing of the most fundamental truth under a great temptation is not this sin. For then Peter had been undone. Number five is resisting, quenching, grieving, and vexing of the Spirit of God by many sinful ways are not this unpardonable sin. For they are charged with those who are called to repentance in Scripture and not shut out as guilty of this sin. So neither reiterating sin against light is a sin against the Holy Spirit, although it leads towards it. For such was Peter's sin in denying Christ, so was Jehoshaphat's sin in joining with Ahab and Jehoram. Number six, purposes and attempts of self-murder, and even purposes of murdering godly men, the party being under a sad fit of temptation, yea, actual self-murder, although probably it often joins in the end with this unpardonable sin, which ought to make every soul look upon the very temptation to it with horror and abhorrence. Yea, it is not to sin against the Holy Spirit. The jailer Acts 16 intended to kill himself upon a worse account than many poor people do, in a sight and sense of God's wrath, and of their own sin and corruption. He, that jailer, obtained pardon in Paul before his effectual calling was accessory to the murder of many saints and intended to kill more, as he himself grants. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Although all these are dreadful sins, each of them deserving wrath everlasting, and not being repented of, bring endless vengeance, especially the last cuts off hope of relief. For aught that can be expected in an ordinary way, yet none of these is the unpardonable sin against the Holy Spirit. And so under any of these there is hope to him that hath an ear to hear the joyful sound of the covenant. All manner of such sin and blasphemy may be forgiven, as is clear in the Scripture, where these things are mentioned. As for the second thing, let us see what to sin against the Holy Spirit is. It is not a simple act of transgression, but a combination of many mischievous things involving soul and body, ordinarily in guilt. We thus describe it: it is a rejecting and opposing of the chief gospel truth and the way of salvation made out particularly to a man by the Spirit of God, and the truth and good of it, and that avowedly, freely, willfully, maliciously, and despitefully, working hopeless fear. There are three places of Scripture which speak most of this sin, and from thence we will prove every part of this description in so far as may be useful to our present purpose, by which it will appear that none who have a mind for Christ need stumble at what is spoken of this sin in the Bible. Therefore I say to you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven to men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, this is Hebrews 10:26, the previous was Hebrews 6:4-6, for if we sin willfully after that we have received a knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, of how much more sore punishment. Suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant, in which he was sanctified an unholy thing, and is despite to the Spirit of grace. Number one, then, let us consider the object about which this sin, or sinful acting of the man guilty of it, is conversant, and that is the chief gospel truth and way of salvation, both which come to one thing. It is a way which God has devised for saving sinners by Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah and Savior, by whose death and righteousness men are to be saved, as he has held whom forth in the ordinances, confirming the same by many mighty works in Scripture, tending to this end. This way of salvation is the object. The Pharisees opposed this, that Christ was the Messiah, and all the people said, "Is not this a son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out devils but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." The wrong is done against the Son of God. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And against the blood of the covenant, and the Spirit graciously offering to apply thee things, the Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant in which he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite to the Spirit of grace. Number 2. In the description, consider the qualification of this object. It is singularly made out to the party by the Spirit of God, both in the truth and the good of it. This says, first, that there must be knowledge of the truth in way of salvation. The Pharisees knew that Christ was the heir. But when they saw the Son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him." The party has knowledge. But if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Second, that knowledge of the thing must not swim only in the head, but there must be some half-hearted persuasion of it. Christ knew the Pharisee thoughts, and so did judge them, and that the opposite of what they take was made out upon their heart. There is a tasting which is beyond simple enlightening. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have tasted of the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come. Yes, there is such a persuasion ordinarily as leads to a deal of outward sanctification, who has counted the blood of the covenant in which they were sanctified an unholy thing. Thirdly, this persuasion must not only be of the truth of the thing, but of the good of it. The party tastes good word of God and the powers of the world to come, and he apprehends the thing as eligible. Fourth, this persuasion is not made out only by strength of argument, but also by an enlightening work of God's Spirit, shining on the truth and making it conspicuous or easy to be understood. Therefore is that sin called a sin against the Holy Spirit. The persons are said to have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and due despite to the Spirit of grace, who was in the nearest step of a gracious operation with them. In this description, considering the acting of the party against the object so qualified, it is a rejecting and opposing of it, which imports first that men have once, some way at least, been in hands with it or had the offer of it, as is true of the Pharisees. Secondly, that they do reject, even with contempt, what they had of it or in their offer. The Pharisees deny it and speak disdainfully of Christ. This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. They fall away, intending to put Christ to an open shame. Third, the men set themselves against it by the spirit of persecution, as the Pharisees did still. They rail against it. Therefore it is called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. They would crucify Christ again if they could. They are his adversaries. Consider the properties of this acting first. It is avowed, that is, not seeking to shelter or hide itself. The Pharisees speak against Christ publicly. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." They would have Christ brought to an open shame. They forsake the ordinances which save her that way, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, Hebrews 10, verse 25, and despise the danger. For looking for indignation, they trample that blood still. Secondly, the party acts freely. It is not from unadvisedness, nor from force or constraint, but an acting of free choice. Nothing does force the Pharisees to speak against and persecute Christ. They crucify to themselves. They react the murder of their own free accord and in their own bosom, none constraining them. They sin of free choice, or as a word may be rendered, spontaneously. For if we sin willfully after that we have received a knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. It is acted willfully. They are so resolute, they will not be dissuaded by any offer or the most precious means, as is clear in the foregoing scriptures. Fourth, it is done with malice, so that it proceeds not so much, if at all, from a temptation, a pleasure, profit, or honor, It doesn't proceed from fear or force, or from any good in purpose, but out of heart malice against God and Christ in the advancement of his glory and kingdom, so that it is of the very nature of Satan, sin, who has an irreconcilable hatred against God, and the remedy of sin, because his glory is by this advanced. This is a special ingredient in this sin. The Pharisees are found guilty of heart malice against Christ, since they speak so against him, and not against their own children's casting out devils. And this is the force of Christ's argument. If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? They do their utmost to crucify Christ again and to bring him to an open shame. They are his adversaries, like the devil. Fifthly, it is done despitefully. The malice must betray itself. The Pharisees must proclaim that Christ has correspondence with devils. He must be put to an open shame and crucified again. They must tread underfoot that blood and do despite to the Spirit, so that the party had rather perish 1,000 times than be in Christ's debt for salvation. Number 5. The last thing in the description is the usual attendant or consequence of this sin is it works desperate and hopeless fear. They fear him whom they hate with a slavish, hopeless fear such as the devils have, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. They know that God will put out his power against them. They tremble in the remembrance of it. And if they could be above him and destroy him, they would. And since they cannot reach that, they do with the utmost of heart malice persecute him and all that is his with despite. Roman number 3. As for the third thing proposed, namely the conclusions to be drawn from what is said, and in which we will speak directly to the objection. As I hinted before, since the sin against the Holy Spirit is so remarkable, and may be well known where it is, none should charge themselves with it unless they can prove and make clear the charge. For it is a great wrong done to God to labor to persuade my soul that he will never pardon me. It is a very way to make me desperate and lead me to the unpardonable sin. Therefore, unless you can and dare say that you hate the way which God has devised for the saving of sinners, and you resolve to oppose the prosperity of his kingdom, both with yourself and others, out of malice and despite against God, you ought not to suspect yourself guilty of this sin. Number 2, whatsoever you have done against God, if you repent of it, and wish it were undone, you cannot be guilty of this sin, for in it heart malice and despite against God prevail still. Number 3, if you were content to be his debtor for pardon, and would be infinitely obliged to him for it, then you cannot in that case be guilty of the sin against the Holy Spirit, for as was showed before, they who are guilty of it so despise God that they would not be his debtors for salvation. Number 4. Whatever you have done, if you have a desire after Jesus Christ and look with a grieved heart towards him and cannot think of parting with his blessed company forever, or if you must part with him, yet you wish well to him and all his, you need not suspect yourself to be guilty of this unpardonable sin. For there can be no such hatred of him in your bosom as is necessarily required to make that sin. Number 5, if you would be above the reach of that sin and secure against it forever, and go work up your heart to be pleased with salvation by Jesus Christ, and to close with God in him, acquiescing in him as a sufficient ransom and rest, as we have been pressing before, and yield to him to be saved in his way. Do this in good earnest, and you shall be forever put out of the reach of that deadly thing with which Satan affrights so many poor seekers of God. End quote. William Guthrie, The Trial of a Saving Interest in Christ.